books I read this summer was a book called Outliers. Anybody have seen Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell? What Gladwell does in this book is basically talk about what it takes or what kind of things go into shaping people who have sort of risen to the top of their field. So, for instance, when I think about Shelley and her tennis, what did it take for Shelley to get to sort of the top of the tennis world? And one of the things that Outlier says is that most people that sort of achieve a certain standard, one of the principles is 10,000 hours of something. Natalie, how many hours have you ever played violin? Like if you added it up from one end to the other, 10,000 is what they say it takes to sort of be at the top of the violin field or the top of the tennis world. Or, Dan, I wonder how long it is that since you've, like, how many hours of piano playing? Or, Scott, how many hours were you in the library at Luther Seminary getting your PhD? It was probably 10,000 hours, or at least close. 5 years? 2,000 a year? I bet you it wasn't far off.
Yeah, that would explain why I'm tired.
Yeah. So to get to any sort of expertise level, Outlier says you spend about 10,000 hours. Now, all right, so what do? We come to this idea of how are we shaped or who are we shaped by, and we discover that one of the things that happens in our lives is that we begin to look at people that have achieved a certain standard or level and say, I want to be like them. So for instance, for me, it was soccer. And I thought of my favorite player, Kenny Dalglish. And I said, I want to be like Kenny Dalglish. Now, I didn't put in 10,000 hours in soccer, but I'm quite sure he did. And so what I would do is I would say, I want to model my life after this player so that I can be better. Well, guess what a Christian is? A Christian, actually, when you take the term, it actually means to be a little Christ. And so as followers of Jesus, this isn't just about showing up on Sunday and saying, well, okay, I did my sort of religious or spiritual ritual. This is about saying, how is it that we might be formed? How is it that we might become like Jesus? And so we begin to learn as we read the Old Testament, the New Testament, and various verses. I've listed a few. Scott, do you still have those things? Actually, can we pass those out now? I've made an outline of what we're going to talk about today, and you'll see as we're passing these out that there are three texts there. I'm not going to go into all of them right now, but they're an example for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Jews talked about in the Old Testament this sense of taking God's rules, God's principles, God's practices, and teaching them to our kids, writing them on the doorposts, hanging them around our necks, making sure that we just sort of had them in front of us all the time. Same thing with the early church, Acts chapter 2. We know that passage. We heard it earlier in the service this morning, right? They devoted themselves. What did they devote themselves to? Breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. What's the one I missed? To the apostles' teaching. Right? They devoted themselves to these practices. Why? Because they wanted to be shaped in the image of Christ. They wanted to become like Christ. Well, I want to talk for a little while this morning about the practices of Southside, the practices that we've taken from Scripture and said, you know, we want to be like Christ, not just individualistically, but as a people. And so there's five practices that we've said, you know, if we want to follow Jesus, here are some things we can engage in to be more like Christ. I want to talk about them this year, really by telling you about five stories of people that have meant something to me in my life. You've heard me tell a story before about Harold Wakeford. We moved to England when I was 17, and I remember, never forget that first service. We walked into this church where my dad was pastoring, and they have funny accents in England. We all know that already, so it's a little hard to understand. But Harold stands up in the middle of the service. He just sort of, a big guy, 6'3", just a, you know, he'd been a gardener. He had hands the size of baskets, and he was this big man. He stands up in the middle of the service, and he just goes, "Oh Lord!" But the top of his voice, "It's a smashing day, Lord, it is." And he went on for 2 or 3 minutes. It was unbelievable. He was on about the egg and bacon he had for breakfast. He was on about the toast that he had for breakfast. He was on about the honey that was on the toast that he had for breakfast. He was on about the little bees that flew from flower to collect the honey that he put on his toast that he had for breakfast. I mean, he went on, but you couldn't help but every time you met Harold, knowing this one thing, this guy was filled with joy at being with Jesus. Now, I don't think I want to pray like Harold necessarily, but I tell you, I want to be like Harold. For he loved Jesus with all his heart. This great big man who had been through so much in his life, you couldn't help but look at him and say, how do I become a little bit more like Harold? Well, we have a practice that I think is meant to help us to be like Harold, or to be like something. You fill in the blank. Who is somebody that you go, you know, they love Jesus so much, boy, I'd like to be a little bit more like them. The practice, of course, is loving God with all of our hearts through morning and evening prayer. I'll always be grateful to Craig for introducing me to this practice. Wake up in the morning. I'm not perfect. I don't do it every day. But I try. I wake up in the morning and just the first thing that happens, besides, oh, I can't believe how early it is along the lines of, Lord, this is your day today. Good morning. Today, I gotta get up. I gotta go have breakfast with Rick at the White Spot. And then I get to go over to RP and have staff meeting. And after we have a couple hours of staff, then I get to, and you just start walking through your day, you know? And the comment of the Lord is this, help me to see you. Help me to hear you. Help me to recognize where you're at work. By the end of the day, you know what the evening prayer is, right? Oh, Lord, that was a good day. Or sometimes, Lord, that wasn't such a good day, but I still saw you. Here's where I saw you. I heard it when Rick was eating his oatmeal this morning. I heard him tell stories about how you had been working in his life. I know that when I got to staff, I heard Dan tell stories of just great things that were happening at ETC. And I saw, you see, as we go through our day, we can't help but recognize that God is close by. He's present. That's what Harold knew. That's what my grandma knew. That's what you fill in the blank. That somebody that you know and love, somebody that loves Jesus with all of their heart, you say, I want to be like them. And so we begin to practice. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. It's not something you just check off a list. It's something you say, I'm going to put in 10,000 hours. I'm going to practice so that I will be more like that person or more like Christ. Why? Because I think when we begin to practice morning and evening prayer, it makes us aware of God at work in the present. That's not a story that was just 2,000 years ago. He's present, he's active, he's alive today, and we get to bear witness to where we see him at work. The second practice, you know it. We learn to love God with our minds. Another of my heroes I've told you about before, his name is Dallas Willard, or it was Dallas Willard because he died this year. I've met a number of people that have loved God with their minds, but very, very few that have loved God as much with their mind as Dallas has. And it's not just knowing about facts, you know, it's much deeper than that. Dallas knew this book. But by knowing this book, Dallas knew not just about God, not just about Jesus, but he knew him. The primary way for Dallas was through his mind. He would study Scripture for hours and hours and hours. He would dive in deep into what God had been doing in his story, what God had been doing in the past. And so people like Dallas caused me to stop and to say, how do I learn to love God more with my heart? How do I become more like Jesus? And so we engage together in taking this book, and as we've heard the last 3 weeks, eating it. Or, Scott told us last week, memorizing it, meditating on it, reading great chunks of it, taking little verses and just being able to chew on it, knowing the story, entering the story, telling the story. Our practice is every day that we take this book and we read. Our souls are fed. We get to know not just about Him, but we get to know Him. And our study guide comes alongside to help us to understand. I know that sometimes you and I, we open up the book and we read and we think, what in the world is that about? Well, that's what the study guide's for, to help us to dive in deeper. So that I might be like Dallas. Or better said, that I might imitate Dallas as he taught me to be like Jesus. You see, when we love God with all of our hearts and we practice morning and evening prayer, I think we become, we recognize more easily God at work in the present. But sometimes when we tackle this book, it helps us to recognize God at work in the past so that we might recognize God at work in the present. We love God with our hearts, with our minds, and we love God with our strength. Third one. I want to be like my friend Anthony Brown. Some of you remember Anthony from a time a couple of years ago when he came and preached here. I suppose as I look at loving God with all of my strength, there's no one that I know that has lived a life of trusting God as much, if not more, than Anthony. You see, for about 10 to 14 years, when Anthony and his wife moved to Canada, I don't want to say they were without a job, but they were without a paying job. Anthony was working hard, always being available to what God had for him the next day, the next week, the next month. At the beginning, it was due to his sort of visa stipulations, but as he went, he just believed that God was sort of having him move, having him follow, having him work and engage in the very things that God was saying as time went on. But Anthony was never, in a sense, paid for these. He'd be given a little gift here or a token there. But he never had a full-time paid sort of salary that gave him a sense of comfort and margin and he could depend on it. There were lots of times when I would get phone calls or have conversations with Anthony towards the end of the month and he would say things like, yeah, I'm not sure where the rent's coming from in a couple days. We're down to about $5 in our bank account. Sure enough, a couple days later, you know what would happen? I'd get a phone call from him and he'd say, God did it again. There was an envelope through the mail slot. There was something came in that we had forgotten about. There was just somehow that God took care of their needs. Caroline, you're the same. You have got many stories like that. You see, loving God with our strength is all about learning to trust Him. So that when we recognize His activity, we're aware of His presence in the present, we also know we can trust Him for the future. So we have a practice. We have a practice of keeping the Sabbath. Oh, it's not keeping the Sabbath like I remember my grandparents talking to me about. Okay, you can't play football on a Sunday. You can't go out and get your knees dirty after church. You can't, you know, do this. That's not what it's about. See, the practice of the Sabbath that we're trying to keep together, this practice, this engagement that we're involved in, is meant to help us to realize that we are not God and He is. That we can trust Him with everything that we've got. So we stop Saturday night. Now I know everybody can't keep the same day, but we're trying together. We stop on Saturday night at 6 o'clock and we say, the week is done. I've done all I can do, and I will trust in Him. And we gather together, and we begin to eat together, or have a party together, or get with our neighbors, and we begin to tell stories of where we've seen God at work in our lives that week. And then we come on Sunday morning, not because it's a check, we got to come on Sunday morning. It's because we take joy in being able to come together on that day that we have given to Him. Tell the stories of how we're trusting Him. I want to be like Harold and love God with all of my heart so I can recognize Him in the present. I want to be like Dallas Willard so that I can love Him with all of my mind and then begin to recognize how He's worked in the past so I can see Him in the present. And I want to be like Anthony, trusting Him with everything that I've got in my time, in my treasure, in my talents. I want to trust Him so that I not only will recognize him now, but I'll be able to plan for and prepare for trusting him in the future. We come to a fourth practice. Not only do we practice morning and evening prayer, our daily scripture reading, our weekly Sabbath, we practice weekly hospitality. Here's the fourth. Because God invites us to love him through loving our neighbor. Shelley and I went out to Jen and Raheem's house for dinner last night. It was great fun. We had a wonderful time just eating and telling stories and what's God doing in our lives. And somehow got on the conversation of evangelists on the way home. You know, if I say evangelist, I bet you that for at least half of us, there's one name that sort of springs to mind, isn't there? Right? Like, has anybody in the history of humanity led or introduced more people to Jesus than Billy Graham? Like, I mean, it's just amazing to see what God has done through this man. Now, we could get into arguing about crusades or all, that's not the point this morning. The point is, this is a man who just couldn't help stop talking about Jesus. Reminded me of another guy, and some of you know him because he had taught at Southside years ago. His name was Michael Green. Michael Green was an English evangelist. And I remember going to lunch with Michael and Shelley and his wife Rosemary one day, and we're sitting in the white spot, and the waitress was a little bit flummoxed. You could see she had way too many tables to sort of cover in the time that she had, and so she was running around, sort of chicken with her head cut off, and comes and orders our food, and she'd taken a little while to get there, and you know, you could just see the tension in her. And Michael had this ability, just like that, to create rapport with her, calm her down, and I couldn't believe it, within half an hour, he's almost got her sitting in our booth, telling her the story of Jesus. And it was natural. It wasn't this sort of awkward big jump from, you know, one thing to another. It just flowed out of him like, that's what we'd expect to do. Now, I know that we're not all like Michael Greens or Billy Grahams, and sometimes that it feels a little awkward for us. That's why we practice. That's why we engage in not just making friends with people, but beginning, as Scott told us last week, to immerse ourselves in here so that we can begin to tell the story. It's not easy the first time you do it, but when you begin to practice hospitality, this making friends with people who don't know Christ, and beginning to tell them the story of God at work, how different it becomes. Why do we engage in hospitality? One of the selfish reasons I engage in hospitality is that I believe I become more aware of God at work in the world the more I practice it. Well, here's the last one, and we'll close with this one. Four practices we've talked about so far. Here's our fifth. I think one of the greatest practices that we have is around loving God through loving one another. You know the verse in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, everyone around you will know whose you are. You're my disciples because of how you love one another." I suppose if I were to tell a story of somebody in this category, I could easily talk about my mom and dad. I had a rich upbringing, and one of the things that made it so rich was being raised in a number of churches where I experienced a level of community that was so wonderful, so rich. Think of Trinity Baptist Church when I was a teenager in Winnipeg. I think of Capilano Christian Community on the North Shore here in Vancouver when I was in my 8 to 12 sort of time frame. And I remember with great fondness the sense of how we were one people on a journey together. This sense of community, this sense of belonging. It was something that I enjoyed because I loved these people, even at such a young age. How did that happen? It happened because my mom and dad lived it. I think back and I picked up so much from their practice of learning to love one another. I told you that we were at Jen and Raheem's house last night and had a great meal together. But the food was sort of, I mean, it was wonderful, but it was an extra, right? That wasn't the purpose. It just gave us an excuse to be together. And we started telling stories, and we started hearing our histories, and we did all that stuff. And then at one point later in the evening, when, you know, we got past all the weather and the conversation gets down here, it got to a point of how much joy we had had together at being part of Southside together. And one of the things that came out of Raheem's mouth last night was, you know, there's a lot of good things about Southside. There's been a lot of good things of our story, from Pig Gig to Taste of Edmonds to Movie Nights to the Shire to, you know, all kinds of things we've done in the neighborhood. But maybe the best thing about us is the depth of community that we've experienced. And you look back over these 20 years, and there's lots of ups and downs. But one of the great things about our church has been the depth of community we've had. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 13. Our practice is that we will meet together every week. Somehow we'll have a meal together, not for food's sake, although that's kind of a good part of it, especially if you're hanging out with Bannon a lot. You know, that food stuff is good. But the point is that we share our lives together. Why? I think we become aware of God's presence at work in us when we learn to practice having a meal together each week. Five practices that we have said together as a community, these things will we engage in. Why? Well, so we can check off a list. No, nothing to do with a list. But so that we can become like Christ. And so that our children and their children will be able to look at us, our neighbors will be able to look at us, and they'll say, those people look strangely like somebody I've heard about. It's Jesus. We'd be more like Christ. You know, each year we re-covenant together. We recommit ourselves to these practices in our groups. But we don't do it so that we kind of say, well, you know, Tom, you didn't really... You didn't have me over for dinner last week, so come on, you're out. We don't do that. None of us are going to be perfect in this. But we say, I need your help. Would you walk with me? Can we walk together? Because I want to be more like Christ. And deeply believe that the only way I'm going to be more like Christ is when we invite the Spirit of God to dwell in us and we participate with God's people in these practices that shape us in the image of God. I think that's enough. Let me pray, and then invite Dan and the team to come back up. And, you know, I think we need to respond to what Jesus has done for us, and so we're going to take communion today. And I want to invite you in a minute as we come. The band's going to be playing, and I invite you to come. There's a couple of tables, one on either side. And just to maybe this side, you guys go to that table, on this side, you guys go to that table. And we'll just take the bread and the cup, we'll take it back to our seats. But as we're waiting and singing, I wonder if what could be going through our minds is this sense of, Lord, I want to be like you. So as I take communion today, there's maybe one practice that I think I need even more than all the others, because I can be shaped in your image. And so as a token of gratitude, I take this communion today with a commitment that I need you to help me with that. Let me pray. Lord, we come. We come. We know we're not perfect. We know that we're broken in so many ways. We know that we mess it up all the time. But we're just so grateful for the fact that you love us more than words could ever explain. And you long for us to be in community, not only with one another, but with you. You have given everything for us. Now, Lord, as we come to your table and we celebrate what you've done for us, would you help us just in some way to just with great joy, like Harold, to say thanks. And may we take this bread and this cup, and may we recommit ourselves to you in a new and fresh way for the year ahead. Lord, we know. We with our mouths we say we love you. With our mouths we say we want to follow you. And then sometimes we know we kind of stray from there. Would you help us? Would you come? And do something new and fresh in us this year. For the sake of Jesus and for his kingdom. We pray these things. Amen.